Well, greetings, everyone. The sixth chapter of Numbers contains instructions for an unusual and somewhat obscure practice. It describes some of the regulations pertaining to the Nazarites. Today, I would like to look at the Nazarites and see what we can learn about this practice. If you turn with me to number six, and as we read it, keep in mind that in most cases, when we encounter the word separate or consecrate in this verse, in this chapter rather, it comes from the same related word as a Nazarite. And that being a Nazarite was a means of a man or a woman to separate, consecrate, and devote themselves to the service of God. Beginning in verse 1 of number 6, then the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when either a man or a woman consecrates an offering to take the vow of a Nazarite to separate himself to the Eternal, he shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine nor vinegar made from similar drink, neither shall he drink any grape juice nor eat fresh grapes or raisins. All the days of his separation, he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine from seed to skin. Now, we've noticed several things already. First, you find that this is a voluntary activity. People weren't required to do this, at least not normally. But also, the first prohibition here is abstinence from any wine, alcohol, or any grape products whatsoever, including raisins. Continuing in verse 5, it says, all the days of the vow of his separation, no razor shall come on his head until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Eternal. He shall be holy. Then he shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. So here we find another restriction. He wasn't to cut his hair. That would apply to both the top of his head and the beard. In verse 6, verse 6. All the days that he separates himself to the Eternal, he shall not go near a dead body. He shall not make himself unclean even for his father or his mother, for his brother or his sister, when they die, because his separation to God is on his head. All the days of his separation he shall be holy to the Eternal, and if anyone dies very suddenly beside him, and he defiles his consecrated head, then he shall shave his head on the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day he shall shave it. Then on the eighth day he shall bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons to the priest, to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and the priest shall offer one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering to make atonement for him, because he sinned by reason of the dead body, and he shall sanctify his head that same day. He shall consecrate to the Eternal the days of his separation, and bring a male lamb in its first year as a trespass offering, but the former days shall be lost, because his separation was defiled. So apparently there was a period of time he was supposed to be under this vow, and if he was defiled during this time, it's like he had to start all over again. Verse 13, now this is the law of the Nazarite: when the days of his separation are fulfilled, he shall be brought to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And then we see several regulations on what to do when this period of his vow ended. And it concludes in verse 21 by saying, this is the law of the Nazarite who vows to the Eternal the offering for his separation. And besides that, whatever else his hand is able to provide according to the vow which he takes, so he must do to the law of his separation. Now, Nazarites are not mentioned frequently in the scripture, but they are mentioned just enough to make it sound like it was not all that rare an occurrence. If you'll turn with me up to Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 4. We read here briefly about Nazarites in the land. Jeremiah wrote here, her Nazarites were brighter than snow and whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than rubies, like sapphire in their appearance. Now their appearance is blacker than soot. Or rather, now their appearance is blacker than soot, referring to the fact that This is a time of great distress with the city of Jerusalem being destroyed. They go unrecognized in the streets. Their skin clings to their bones. It has become as dry as wood. Then turn over to Amos chapter 2. Amos 2. In verse 11 it says, I raised up some of your sons as prophets and some of your young men as Nazarites. Is it not so, O you children of Israel, says the Eternal? But you gave the Nazarites wine to drink and commanded the prophets, saying, do not prophesy. Well, there is one especially well-known example of a Nazarite, and I'd like to look briefly at him. This is, of course, in Judges 13. Judges 13, and we're talking about the man Samuel. Judges 13, verse 5. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me, and his countenance is like the countenance of the angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. She may not eat anything. Oh, skipping down to verse 14 here. He's reiterating this now to the woman's husband. And says, she may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe. So note here, though, that Samson was not a voluntary Nazarite. As such, many have noted, in some of the commentaries that I looked up, many have noted that he may not have been confined to all of the regulations that governed voluntary Nazarites. For example, Samson found himself surrounded by dead bodies on a few occasions, generally at his own hand. Yet his Nazarite status continued. It's possible that even the prohibitions on wine and grapes were not enforced either. It certainly was for his mother, at least until he was born, but nothing is said directly about it applying to Samson. One would think that if wine were strictly prohibited for Samson, the focus on cutting his hair to break his Nazarite vow would have been more easily satisfied by slipping him some wine. Nevertheless, there's no way to prove this one way or another. Certainly the focus for Samson was on his hair. So when we come to Judges 16 and verse 17, he tells Delilah that he told her all his heart and said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like other men, like any other man. But what about other Nazarites? There is nothing definite said, but there are a few possibilities for others in Scripture. If you turn over a few pages to 1 Samuel 1 and verse 11. Hannah is making a vow to God. And it says in verse 11, then she made a vow and said, O Eternal of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Eternal all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Now, if this was a Nazarite vow, it doesn't say specifically, but if it was, it was again involuntary on Samuel's part. This time, it was imposed on him from his parents rather than God. Probably he honored his mother and did not shave his head. But once again, Samuel may not have fulfilled all of the regulations of being a Nazarite. For example, it may have been Samuel himself who was responsible for killing Agag and thereby coming in contact with a dead body. But if subject to the partial restrictions of Samson, Samuel too may have been a Nazarite and may have had his hair long for his entire life. Turn up to Luke. Luke 1. Let's take a look at the New Testament for a minute, because there's some interesting examples up there, possibly even more than in the Old Testament. Luke 1 and verse 15. This is being said to Zacharias about his son, future son, John. Luke 1:15. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. It says here that John the Baptist did not drink wine. Nothing is said about long hair, but nevertheless, he may have been under at least a partial Nazarite vow from birth as well. This is speculation, of course. Acts 18. Let's take a look at the Apostle Paul. We have this interesting note from the Apostle about Paul. It says in Acts 18, verse 18, Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. Now, it doesn't say what the nature of the vow was, but this is something that was peculiar, you might say, to Nazarite vows, at least in terms of scriptural regulations. If Paul was a Nazarite, this was undoubtedly one of the voluntary temporary ones described in Numbers 6, and he had undoubtedly taken this vow upon himself sometime prior to this time. If you turn over a few chapters to Acts 21, we find another potential example of some men who might have taken Nazarite vows. In Acts 21 and verse 23, it says, "Therefore, do what we tell you," speaking to Paul. "We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law." Verse 26, "Then Paul took the men and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him." So there's a possibility that these four men may also have been Nazarites because of some of the things surrounding the ending of their vow, whatever it was. Well, what about Jesus? I mean, some people feel that he was a Nazarite to support their idea that Jesus may have had long hair. Well, there's no indication of this in the scripture. Certainly Jesus did not abstain from wine. He said so himself when he compared his behavior with that of John the Baptist in Matthew 11. And unless Nazarites had long hair were extremely common in those days, Jesus would not have been able to be so easily hidden as he slipped through crowds. Nevertheless, it is interesting to note that one of the last things that Jesus said is that he would no longer drink wine following his crucifixion. And one might wonder if he has, in some way, taken a sort of spiritual Nazarite vow until he returns. Now, I bring this up because, in conclusion, I'd like to state that, whether it would be possible for us to take such a vow now is highly debatable. It appears to be such a part of the temple system that it would be almost impossible, in the sense that to be released from the vow, sacrifices and temple ritual were required. However, at the same time, it is important for all of us who have been chosen by God to be part of the first fruits to dedicate our lives to the service of God. Even though we do not follow the ritual restrictions of the Nazarites in this day, in one sense, we all need to be spiritual Nazarites.